As we start this morning, thank you, team. It's just appreciate. I want to give the team a hand clap as they come on down. You know, it's always encouraging as we come around the Word this morning. It's always encouraging when you read in the Bible how the early church enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and we can read of those that had that individual experience, and also how they had a corporate experience when they gathered together, and the Lord was there in their midst, and His presence, and of course His power, that power to transform and touch and bring us to new places in Him, a new sense of closeness with Him, if that's what you need. And the Lord this week refined my focus on this topic that we've been in, which is practicing God's presence, and refined it a little bit. He spoke into my heart this word, the promise of the Father. And I kind of knew that was just going to be a little bit of a kind of a deviation to get over into this area and understanding. I guess you could say around the same area, but well, if you're taking notes, new topic series, the promise of the Father. And we need to know what the promise of the Father was all about. And, you know, we see in this day and age we live in was prophesied. This very day that we're living was prophesied by many of the Old Testament prophets, particularly Joel. He had a real beauty that really speaks of this day and age that we live in. And he speaks of the maturity of the sons and daughters who are working with the Holy Spirit. And over there in Joel chapter 2, and in verse 28, and it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," and this is afterward, okay, "it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall" what? "Prophesy." That's speaking forth the word of God, declaring and decreeing, saying what God's saying. That's that prophesying. And particularly when it's actually led by the Spirit of God, where you feel that divine unction to speak that word, whether it be over a situation or over a set of circumstances, or whether over a township, as we do in prayer. We speak the word of God out over a township and our township and over our region. But it says, "And I'll pour out my flesh on all flesh. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." I still maintain that I'm still seeing visions, praise the Lord. I'm not an old man that started having dreams just yet, so I'm still having visions, so I can still count myself a young man, praise the Lord. Probably a little older than some, but still count myself a young man as far as dreams go. And I appreciate that the Lord sometimes will give you a picture of what He's saying. And that's visions. And I think of many occasions where the Lord's done that, given me a vision, shown me something that's about to happen. Just a quick little vision shows you that this is what's going to happen. And I say, well, that just confirms that I'm a young man, praise the Lord. And I like it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with growing old, by the way. If anyone's sort of thinking that I'm against growing old, I believe growing old is good, and I maintain that it's better than any alternative. Okay? So just think about that for a second. Amen? Look what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Now this is after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He's still visiting with the church. He's still coming in among them. They're having meetings and Jesus is turning up in his resurrected body for 40 days, praise the Lord, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he still hasn't arisen to the Father yet. He's still visiting with the church. He's still coming in his resurrected body. And this is what the early apostles recorded for us all to know. Amen. Look what it says. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me," Jesus was talking about the coming Holy Spirit all the way up to his actual death. Right up to his death and the cross. He's talking about the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days. In fact, if we go on the numbers, that when the day of Pentecost was, how he was coming from Passover to that point, it was actually 10 days later. 10 days later, they're about to receive the promise of the Father. And of course, we'll just read on to the next passages. And it says, "And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Power when the Holy Spirit comes. And of course, they're interested. They're keen. They want to be empowered by what Jesus is talking about. They've seen a resurrected man among them for 40 days, and he's talking about how they're going to be empowered. I don't know about you, I would have been sitting there on the edge of my seat, and I would have been saying, I'm in. This is my church. You know, I want in on this. And you can imagine there were a great number of people that were there who were of that mind. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And it hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen in about 10 days. And of course, we see from this passage that connection between his presence and his power. This is why we should be a people of prayer. Amen. Because we connect with his presence. And when we connect with his presence, we connect with his power. Amen. And so important that we see that connection. In this last series obviously it's very, very closely connected series, but in this last series we've seen ultimately how God's presence in our lives comes about when the Holy Spirit indwells us spiritually. Which happens as we're saved, born again, and of course come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We know we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we've considered how Jesus spoke of how believers should go on to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That there's an actual additional empowerment that we should receive once we have become born again. We would say that we should understand two separate spiritual upgrades for the Christian life. The first one is when we're saved, when we're born again, when we come into new life in Christ. And, you know, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that he died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we shall be saved. And we are saved at that point. There's nothing really out of the ordinary right there. It's the salvation experience, the new birth, or what's also called being born again. Now, I once heard someone say, we probably tend not to use that term born again anymore because it sounds a little new age-ish. Who's heard of that one before? And I'm going, no, but Jesus taught it. Jesus taught you must be born again. And I want to look at this and look what the scriptures say about this. But first of all, just have a little look at what Paul said about it in Titus chapter 3. He says this, "But when the kindness of God, our Saviour, and his love for mankind appeared," and his love for mankind appeared, I love that part, "he saved us, not by our righteous deeds we have done, but according to his mercy." Great scripture. Through what? How did he do it? Through the washing of new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think back to those days when I first came around the truth and came around the gospel, and I had someone who I knew, that first connection, someone who I connected with, who had the gospel ready to share with me. Very simple gospel message, he said. He was a heroin addict, and he had been delivered from his heroin addiction only over a period of 2 weeks. And he was talking about it. He was excited about it. He was excited about being a Christian. And most importantly, he was sharing about the power of it. And that's what caught my attention. Because I'd been to church. I'd sat in a little church and just done the religious thing. And it wasn't interesting. It wasn't interesting to me at all. I wanted the power. I was interested in the power when I had someone in front of me talking to me about the power. He talked about how he'd gone along to this church and he'd gotten saved. He'd given his heart to the Lord, and then how he got baptized, and then how when he was prayed for over his over his life, he got healed of his addiction. Not only that, but there were more people around him that had been delivered of their addictions that I could count, and actually got to talk to them as well. It was like further information, and I was interested. And look what it says. It says he saved us. Again, just going down to life, through the washing of new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's very much involved in the new birth. The Holy Spirit, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And, I also remind myself of what it was like when I got born again back in those days, and what was going on in my life at the time. And it's sometimes good to remind yourself about where you came from. Some people think that pastors come out of church choirs, and I don't necessarily fit that model of where church pastors come from. You know, that they've been groomed from their very little, that one day they would fill a pulpit somewhere. But no, it doesn't happen that way. God's callings are without repentance, the Bible says. God's callings are without. He doesn't change his mind about his callings. And you'll see right through the scriptures, he calls people to, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, we talked about his salvation message. I don't know about anyone else, but I would have thought he would have been really good to send him to the Jews, you know, to preach the gospel, because he knew it. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was really well qualified to go to the Jews. No, God takes Paul and sends him to the Gentiles, and gets Peter, who's a fisherman, and sends him to the Jews. And I'm going, but God's callings are God's callings. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. My salvation had a lead-up period. I know I talk about sometimes my lead-up period, but there were things happening, and in hindsight, how many of you know hindsight's 20/20? You can see real clearly what was going on and what was happening. But I remember, and I savored the experience, I guess. I could see God at work in my life before I got saved in 1983. I could see God at work. You know, I was an unbeliever. I was an active sinner, is the best way I could describe it. I was giving myself to whatever pleasures I felt to give myself to. There was no rules. And of course, I would use the name of the Lord Jesus in my swearing. My swearing was pocketed with the name of Jesus. I was actually just with someone the other day, and they started letting loose with the name of Jesus, and I came this close to say, could you please stop using the name of my Savior in that way, you know. But before I was saved, I was doing the same. And I had very ingenious ways of pocketing the name of Jesus into my swearing. And I don't know why, but I got to a point where I started to feel convicted about it. But probably the 2 to 3 weeks before I got saved, I started to go, I don't know, I think my dog got out one day, and I'm in the backyard having a real tantrum about my dog getting out, and I'm swearing and sort of carrying on. And I really felt a conviction where the Lord really dealt with me about that. Now, I wasn't saved yet, but he was starting to work on me, starting to bring conviction to my heart, starting to, you know, make me realize that he was there. And it was, you know, the beginning of his work in my life. Amen. John chapter 3. And I really believe it's good for us to go back and have a little look here about this ministry and the Lord Jesus when he was asked about how we get into and come into the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 1, verse 2. Many of you know this discourse, but it'd be good for us to look at it. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. I was about to say for him. And of course, his Nicodemus, he's kind of joining the dots. He's saying, Jesus, there is no power unless you have God's presence. So you must have God's presence to be doing this power and the miracles and signs and wonders that you're doing. And of course, Jesus replies, and we see that Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. you know, Jesus cuts right to the quick, you know, gets right down to what's actually being mentioned here. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old, says Nicodemus. Truly, let's just go back and read that again. It says, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Okay, so we're not even going to get to see it. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time to be born? Can he do it? No. Very hard if you ever wanted to try that. Look what it says. And then Jesus answered, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And then he goes on the same vein, he says, flesh is flesh, or flesh is born of flesh, Spirit is born of the Spirit. Now, very important to see, to understand that the teaching that Jesus is giving Nicodemus was that for the Christian there's two births. Very important to see that Jesus is bringing that understanding to Nicodemus. And the first from our mother's womb, and the second from the working of the Holy Spirit as a washing and a renewal, the new creation. That new creation work that he does in us when we do get saved. It's the first Holy Spirit upgrade is being spoken about. Jesus maintains the picture of the birth from the mother's womb and then by the washing and renewal of the Spirit all the way through the discussion. And it's very important to see that, particularly in verse 5 there. Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water. Now, a lot of people think that he's talking about baptism. Actually, in the context, born of water and flesh, born of flesh, still talking about the same thing. The water that's being mentioned here is the amniotic fluid that we are birthed out of when we come from our mother's womb. It's the amniotic fluid that's being spoken about, not a water baptism. So we need to get that understanding. Flesh is born of flesh, talking about coming from our mother's womb, but Spirit is born of the Spirit. And we appreciate that. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit, that work of His to convict the world of not believing in Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I look at it this way. There's the birth from our mother's womb is a flesh birth. It's our mother's labor. The birth of the Spirit is a spiritual birth, and it is the Holy Spirit's labor, bringing us through to Christ, bringing us through to our Saviour, our salvation. Amen. And, you know, we understand that the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us through to faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's the Holy Spirit's labour, His work until we have salvation, which is a new birth, a new creation experience, you know, where we feel like that new person. I don't know about anyone else, but I didn't sign up for religion, sign up for tradition, or sign up to maintain something. I signed up for the truth. That's what I was particularly interested in. Is this the truth? I was looking for the truth at that young age, and I found it was in the Scriptures. And the promise of the Father that's was spoken of there back in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Father is the second upgrade. So first of all, we have the new creation, where we come into Christ, we come into salvation experience. For every believer, there's also a baptism of the Holy Spirit that's available. It's a subsequent experience to our salvation experience. It's when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. And you know, one example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts, which we saw last week, when Paul happens upon some believers and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It was their believing that got them saved, but it was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. Don't even know what that is, was their answer. And of course, this is the second upgrade, and of course, this is where the Holy Spirit is poured out. You know, not everybody has been encouraged to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians can come into churches in this day and age, and it's not even necessarily talked about as something that you can have. And I think that's tragic, because it's such an upgrade in your Christian life to come into that that second upgrade of the Holy Spirit, that baptism in the Holy Spirit, where he becomes very, very real in your life. I mean, you know that you're saved, you know that you're walking with him already, and you know, I could never take that away, but you can go to some churches where they'll teach against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a sad thing. And there's a lot of myths that need to be debunked in that area, I believe, about people not receiving the Holy Spirit. Some of the things they say, well, that was for the apostles. That stopped when the last apostle died. Well, I don't know about you, but I still find that there's apostles still around. You know that the apostles are still being raised up. So you can't that one doesn't work. And of course, there's that realization that there's an additional experience that comes. And you know, we can read about it. Certainly, we want to study about it, and we want to encourage our people. You know, the point is that this is where the Spirit is poured out upon us. That second upgrade. Who did John the Baptist say was going to be the one that would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire? Who did he say? Jesus. We've just gotten through a few scriptures just pointing out that in actual fact, the new birth is a result of the washing and renewal of who? The Holy Spirit. So you see, there's a difference there. You see, it's the Holy Spirit at work bringing us through to the new birth, working in our lives, bringing conviction, etc., etc., getting us to that point. And then he does the washing, he does the renewal. And then who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit? Jesus does. So you can see it's almost like tag team, isn't it? You know, tag team match that's going on. But first of all, it's Jesus who brings the Holy Spirit into the earth and, you know, encourages the Holy Spirit to come in. He says he's going to send him. And, of course, then we receive him and receive his work into our lives. And, of course, it's through acknowledging and recognizing what Jesus did for us on the cross, appreciating the blood that was shed for us. And, of course, the Holy Spirit does the work of washing and renewal and brings about a new creation in us, a new spirit, born again. The Holy Spirit does that work. Amen. And then, of course, following that, we then have an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we see Jesus talking about this. And we'll see. Acts chapter, this is 10 days later. Keep following me. Follow me along here. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. I beg your pardon. This is it. I did mean to bring this scripture to your attention. It is John was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and he began to proclaim, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Jesus does. We need to get that bit right, okay, and get the sequence right there. Very, very important. Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, and it says, and we saw this last week as well. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amen. And last scripture for today, I just really want us to look at this. This is about when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So 10 days after Jesus had said, go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. Go and wait until you receive power from on high. And verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as who gave them utterance? The Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit, and of course, as a result, we receive our heavenly language. We say our heavenly language is our prayer language, and my prayer life is very much about praying in the Spirit and also praying in the understanding. I'll do both. And I've heard some amazing testimonies of people who have given themselves over to just prayer in the Spirit. I heard one story of this guy who had been given the task to be the person to go to the church and pray. He was between work, and so he said he would give himself to prayer 8 hours a day, and he would make prayer his full-time job until he found work or he found some other gainful employment. And so he would get down to the church, and apparently he'd go into the church room, and he would start praying, and he'd sort of pray over a few things. He'd pray over the church, the people, the congregation. He reckons after about half an hour he was already over into the mission fields, so he was praying over the mission fields and just praying over those things. And he shares this testimony. It's a wonderful testimony. He just through lack of not having anything more that he could think of to pray about, he just started to pray in the Holy Ghost. And it says that after the first day he did that, and the next day he'd come back and he'd pray. And he said, I really felt nothing from that experience of day after day coming in and just praying in the Holy Ghost. But he was committed to praying for that 8 hour period. And he would come in, it was like a job. He would clock on and then clock off. And he said, someone said that had heard that he was down at the church praying and said, oh, maybe we ought to invite him to a meeting. And of course, he then came to this meeting, and he's just minding his own business at his meeting. He's saying it felt pretty good to be out of the prayer room, to be honest. He's sort of gotten a little tired of praying in the Holy Ghost, in other tongues all day long, and he was kind of looking for something a bit different. And of course, as he's standing there in this sitting there in this meeting, he looked over at this lady that was sitting there, and of course, he said it was like having X-ray vision. He said he looked at her and he could see that her arm had some type of issue with it, some type of a problem with the elbow. And he said to her, "Would excuse me, I'm not really familiar with you." He said, "But do you have a problem with your elbow?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do." And he said, "Well, is it down here, and is it here?" And she confirmed that everything that he was explaining was exactly that. And of course, as he just thought, "Well, I better just pray for her." And he said, "The power of God hit her like electricity. He could see it like an X-ray, and just hit her like a bolt of lightning." And of course, she kind of lifted her hand up and said, "I'm healed," and just immediate healing from his prayer. And he said he started to look around, and he had this same sort of X-ray vision right across the room that just started to open up for him. I like the testimony because it was just an average guy who thought, "I better start praying." Isn't that like all of us? And he started to pray, and because he ran out of things to pray, he just started to pray in the Spirit, his heavenly language. And in this series, The Promise of the Father, I want us to look at the scriptures that really deal with this area, this area of actually praying in the Holy Spirit, knowing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and actually partnering with Him. And we need to. We've talked about practicing His presence, but let's be a people that know the Holy Spirit and know how He works in our lives, and follow after the disciplines that make for that power being released in our lives as well, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't had that experience, you haven't had the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, I want to encourage you this morning that there's opportunity today to receive that promise of the Father this morning. It's actually received just by the laying on of hands. It's actually received just that way, just by faith, like you receive any other promise. It is the promise of the Father, but all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. And we can agree with it, and then we can say amen because we believe we receive it. And I'm encouraged, and I know that there's others encouraged too at the opportunity to pray for those that desire that infilling of the Holy Spirit as a means of being empowered for what God wants to do in your life. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand, and we're just going to go out with a word of prayer, and we're right on time this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and take us out and lead us out. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your word touches every heart. Lord God, everyone that's here, Lord God, would be ministered to, Lord God, from the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, that we would be a people that are open to receive every single promise of yours from the word, Lord. And more particularly the promise, what's called the promise of the Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ informed us about, Lord. Lord God, that we would be a people, Lord, that are open to receive everything that you have for us today, Lord. Every little thing, Father. And that we be those that people that press in for more of you, Father, more of your presence, more of your power, Lord God, in our lives. We pray, Father, these things today in the mighty name, in the precious name of Jesus, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just raise our hands up as we worship the Lord this morning. That we would just invite him to come and do a work in our lives, to minister life into our hearts and lives today. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, the promise of the Father, Lord, that we would be a people that are filled with your Spirit, filled to overflowing, Lord. Lord, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks for these things today, Lord. And just as we're praying, just before we worship and go out, just to make that invitation today, that if you're here today and you'd say, I can't really say that I have a close relationship with the Lord. If you're here today and you say, oh, you know, I've had a relationship with religion, but I can't really say I have a close relationship with the Lord. I just want to encourage you to just know that today that can change. It's just a simple prayer that we can pray, where we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised you from the dead. The Bible says we'll be saved. And I assure you that's an experience that you want to have. That's an experience where he takes us out of where we've been, the kingdom of darkness, over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I want to encourage you today, if you have never prayed that prayer before, we're going to hang around down the front, not just to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but also to be prayed for to receive that gift of salvation that's freely available. Two upgrades, amen. So God bless, and we'll look to it in a minute.